You ladies, just before we jump into the Christmas story again for our as we continue through Advent and talking about the surprises of Christmas, the Christmas surprises, let's take a few moments and pray together. Just, I think that time of worship in song has brought us to a spot where we're aware of God's presence, we're aware of His goodness and His love for us. And I think it's a good time for us to lift our needs before Him right now. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing goodness and love for us. And we can see it in so many things if we have eyes to see. But at this time of year, as we reflect on the goodness that it took and the love and the grace that you showed by sending your Son to leave the glory he had with you, unimaginable to us, and to be condensed right down and born as a baby, and not even a king in a palace, but born in such humble circumstances. All for us, all because you loved us and loved us too much to leave us the way we were. Loved us so much that you needed to come to be among us, to make a way for us to be with you in our fallen state. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know your love for us, and we thank you today. Father, we know that as we talked this morning, we have joy in you and we have hope in you, and yet in the lives that we're living right now, we face hard things. We still face trouble. You said, in this world we'll have trouble, but fear not, you have overcome the world. And so, Lord, we lift our troubles to you today, knowing that you're the God who's overcome the world. And you can help us overcome in our circumstances. Lord, we think of the Buckrell family this morning as they're mourning the loss of Phil, who went home to be with you yesterday morning. And we thank you for Philip's life and his love for you. But Lord, we know that this is a family who's missing someone close to Christmas. And so we pray that you would give them your grace and strength. And Lord, we know there are many others who have lost loved ones, and there's something about Christmas with all of the joy and all of the happy circumstances that tends to just bring out the pain of that loss, whether it's recent or whether it's old. Lord, I pray that you would be the God of comfort this time of year for those who are missing people. We think of the Hawkins. We think of the Cleves. Lord, and there are so many others who are still feeling the pain of loss. God, I think of family relationships, marriage relationships, relationships between parents and kids that are not good right now. They're not where they should be. They need healing. They need redemption. And sometimes it feels so hopeless. Lord, I pray that you would shine light, bring hope, and peace to those relationships, that you would bring reconciliation. And Lord, we know there are people, especially young people, in our church who are really, really struggling, who are asking questions about whether it's worth it, about big picture, whether they are worth it. Lord, we pray that you would give them just such a sense of your presence and their worth in your eyes. You sent your Son to live and die for them. Fill them with hope, we pray. And Lord, I know as we ask you for these things, we know that you can and do intervene supernaturally, individually, right into our hearts and lives as people. And so many of us know, we have experience of that. But I also know that as we ask you to do these things, we ask you to show your love and to extend your grace, you choose to do that through your body, of which we are the members. So I pray that each of us who are sitting here, who name the name of Jesus, who know we are part of your body, that we would be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, that we would be aware, if we know that there's someone in our body who's hurting, that we would not wait for somebody else, but we would be your hands and feet, that we would take the time to make a phone call, send a note, bake a meal, just give a hug, do whatever it is that you put in our hearts to do to help heal and send your grace and your love to your body. Help us to be the answers to our prayers as you work in us and through us. Don't let us sit on the sidelines. Lord, as we dive into your word this morning, I pray that you would help us. We are looking at an old and familiar story that we know and we love, but maybe that's sometimes our problem in seeing it clearly. And I pray, Lord, this morning that as we look at it again, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. Let the truth of your word impact us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been talking about Christmas surprises. I love Christmas surprises. And last week, Pastor Don was talking about that great Christmas surprise of the good news, the announcement to to Mary that she would be the one. The Messiah was going to be born now, and you're it, kid. You're up. And her response to that. And that's amazing. And I want us to talk this week about another set of surprises in the Christmas story. And I've entitled my sermon this week, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? The surprising people who got invited to that first Christmas. How many here have ever been to a Christmas party? Come on, it's okay. This isn't a sin. I'm not tricking you. They're like, really? There's all kinds of Christmas parties, right? There's the work Christmas party that, depending where you work, can be cool or really awkward. And there's usually family Christmas parties and friend Christmas parties. Maybe your small group has a Christmas party. There's all kinds of groups that have Christmas parties. And sometimes we end up kind of partied out this time of year. It's hard to fit them all in. I wonder if you can think of a time that you've been to a Christmas party as a guest and, you know, you show up and it's kind of fun and the Christmas music's playing and you can smell some kind of goodies and it's like, okay, this is going to be good. And you start scoping out who's here. And have you ever had that situation where you're like, oh, hey, it's what's his name and that's great and you're all excited. And then you see somebody where you're like, oh, they're here. Well, that's good, I guess. But inside you're thinking, I wouldn't have invited them. I'm not quite sure what the host was thinking. Maybe they're more spiritual than me. All they want for Christmas is the birth of Christ, our Savior, right? There's guests that we wouldn't have invited. There's people that, for one reason or another, you think, they don't really necessarily fit into here, right? This is maybe going to be more awkward. And I think the first Christmas was no different. If it was up to us to write it, if we could go back in time and be amongst the people of Israel that were expecting their Messiah, and we were to say, here's how we think this will play out, here's who will be part of this story, we would not write the story that we have now. We would pick different guests to come to the Christmas party. But as I hope we will see, all the guests bring something to the party. And I hope that we can see that as we dive in here this morning. The first group of guests I want us to look at are the shepherds. And so if you'll turn to Luke chapter 2, their story is found in verses 8 to 20. And this is really, really familiar. I'm going to read through it while you look, but this is going to be something that many of you could probably do the Charlie Brown and just do it by heart. But I'll read it so that I don't mix up my translations. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you," or see, I'm doing it. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. On earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. That familiar story of the shepherds. Some of the first guests to the first Christmas were shepherds. And I would say, in all honesty, shepherds? Really? I mean, we're used to them now, right? From the time we're kids, we've been putting on bathrobes and acting as shepherds in the Christmas play if you were the kid that couldn't learn lines, right? It's like, here you go, you're a shepherd again, you know? And it's just almost part of the background. But shepherds were not... They're maybe not the kind of people that we necessarily think. And I know we've talked about this before, but I want us to remember again, like shepherds were people that took care of sheep, right? We know that. These are animals, smelly animals, lots of them. And this is what shepherds did. Now, I think to understand maybe what these shepherds were like, we need to make a distinction, because one of the reasons I think we tend to think of shepherds as one of your stereotypical biblical heroes is that a lot of the great people in the Bible were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. We're like, this can't be all bad. This is like training to be a great leader or king. You'd be a shepherd. There's a difference between a shepherd who owns sheep and a shepherd who is hired to take care of sheep. And the hired shepherd is a real different character, and especially by the first century when this story took place, hired shepherds were their own little group of society, and they weren't a good group. I mean, even Jesus mentions this in John chapter 10, where he's drawing a contrast between the hired man and the shepherd. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. The hired man doesn't own the sheep. He doesn't care about them. When danger comes, he turns and runs because he's just the hired man. And these shepherds that were in this field were almost certainly just hirelings. This was their job. So these men were, they were poor. They were in a level of society that was poor, but they were also notoriously dishonest. Because they were poor and they were hanging around with someone else's property for months on end, they came to earn a reputation for being not trustworthy. There's rabbinical sources where the rabbis were warning people, if you're a good person, they said, you will not buy wool or milk or like lambs or young goats from a shepherd, a hired shepherd, because you can just assume it's stolen. These guys have sort of taken some of what their master, who owns the sheep, rightfully owns, and they've just decided, you know what, I'm going to just kind of sell that on the side because my master's not going to be around for another 4 months, and so who's going to know? These guys were not allowed to hold a judicial office, and they were not accepted in court as witnesses. They were generally shady characters. They lived outside, away from people for months on end. So their social skills, how can I put it nicely? They were maybe better with sheep. You know? They might have that sort of, well, they did. They had that country bumpkin vibe when they would roll into town. They didn't really, they probably talked too close to you and didn't, you know what I mean? Shepherds. And these were guys that were invited. And they didn't just get like a, okay, yeah, you can. I'm kind of having a Christmas party, and you were standing there when I invited this guy, so I guess I sort of have to. I mean, they got the best invitation. They had like an angel show up and light up the whole sky and say, it's for you. To you is born a Savior. I have good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, but for unto you is born a Savior. It was addressed right to the shepherds. They were called by name. It's amazing. So what was the deal? Why were shepherds invited? What do shepherds bring to the party? And I'll just stop and say, like, your handout has a lot of, doesn't have the fill in the blanks. I did it a little bit differently. It's just, I've just got the headings. And so, because I realize when I take notes, I like to scrawl my own stuff. And so this was a little bit more active. If you're wanting to take notes, just write in whatever I say that seems to make sense or that you disagree with. And you're like, I'm going to email him about this. He's way off. Or, you know, write out your shopping list if that's what you're thinking about. It's all good. But if you're waiting for the pop-ups and fill in the blanks, that's not, it's a little bit different this time. So anyway, what did they bring to the party? What did the shepherds bring? Well, I think there's a few things we can take from the shepherds. One, they bring humility. Shepherds were humble people by just the nature of their station. They were down low on the social totem pole. They weren't quite beggars, but they were certainly kind of down there. And they were a fitting audience, in a way, for a king who arrived and was in a stable. They were just a fitting piece of the whole picture God was wanting to create in his incarnation. He was making a very strong statement. I'm coming, but I'm not coming as the king that I rightfully am. I'm coming humbly. Think about it. Jesus was the one person that could choose his parents. I mean, how many of us at some point when we're kids wished, you know what, if I had some say in this, things would be different around here. He got to choose. He got to choose where he lived and the whole setup, and that's who he chose. Poor, humble people. Nobodies. In very humble circumstances. And so the shepherds, the fact that they are the ones that got this lavish announcement, you got angels from heaven. There's only one person whose birth gets that kind of announcement. So he's definitely the Son of God, and yet it's to the humblest people. And I think that reminds us of who is welcome to Christmas even now. We may sometimes convince ourselves that we're up here, but if we're honest, we realize we're down here. We don't deserve an invitation to Christ, but we get one, and so did the shepherds. They bring humility. They also show us a picture of faithfulness, even in the mundane. They were watching their flocks by night. Day in, day out, night in, night out. This is what shepherds did, a whole lot of, you know? And they were doing it. The angel didn't show up and find them gone and have to go find them in town at the local pub or anything. They were there doing their job. I think that's a reputable, or that's a helpful picture for us of the kind of people that God is looking for, the kind of people that find his Son. The role they played were, they were messengers to those who held the gift. They're the ones that came in and told the people in Bethlehem what was going on. Have you ever noticed that? Does that not seem odd to you? Jesus is right there in Bethlehem. There's a town. Why didn't the angel show up at the town? Hey, everybody, outside the Holiday Inn in the parking garage, there's a baby. He's awesome. Go check him out. No, didn't even come to Bethlehem. The field's outside of Bethlehem. And then the shepherds go in and first they confirm, yep, it's just what he said. There's a baby in a manger. I have never seen that before. Who would put a kid in a feeding trough? But there he is. And then they go and tell everybody, if that was true, then everything else the angels said was true. This is the Savior. They're the ones telling the people who, the baby was right under their nose. They got to be the messengers to those who held the gift. They heard, they went, they saw, they told, and they worshiped. These are all right responses when confronted with the good news of Christ's birth. They are an excellent example to what we should do. That's what they brought to the party. So what can I bring home? I like bringing stuff home from a party. Goodie bag when you're a kid, you know. How was the birthday party? Great, you should see what I got in the goodie bag. Who was there? I don't know, but I got a great goodie bag. What can we bring home? I think one thing that we can bring home, if I can sum it up, is this question that we can ask ourselves. When we think about the shepherds, we can say, am I as faithful in my mandate to tell others as the shepherds were? How am I doing? Am I as faithful as the shepherds in my mandate to share? I've seen, I've heard, I've experienced the good news. How am I doing at telling everybody? It's hard. But the shepherds set a great example for us in that. And that would be the question that I would ask. So the shepherds were invited as guests. The other group that were invited were the magi, or the wise men. We sang about them this morning. We keep saying there's three of them. We don't really know how many there were. It's probably a whole gang of them, but they brought three gifts, so we say there's three. That's fine. We read about them in Matthew 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And again, this is super familiar territory. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. So then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Wise men? Really? These guys get an invite? Why aren't they fitting? Well, we like the fact that they bring good gifts, but these were non-Jewish people. Think about that. That's huge. In all likelihood, these guys were, they weren't Jews. They were scholars from somewhere in the East. We're not sure where. There have been all kinds of really smart scholars over the centuries trying to nail down exactly who these guys were and where they're from. There's lots of good ideas. None of us really know for sure. But they came from far away. It was a long journey. I mean, they don't even mention the town. It's just, oh, it's the East, man. It's the East. You know where the sun pops up? That's where we came from. And that makes them unlikely for an invite. Why would you invite people from so far away to come to your party? I mean, maybe if they're dear family or friends, but these were strangers, right? They were stargazers. They were astronomers. Read the Old Testament. Do a search sometime for what the Old Testament has to say about astronomers and stargazers. It's generally not good. God says, don't listen to them. I'm sending my word through my written word, through my prophets. This is what the people of Israel were supposed to follow. It's the pagans who looked for answers to the stars, and God would mock them. When he's bringing judgment on them, he goes, oh, no, don't talk to me. Talk to your stargazers who give you predictions month after month. See what they say. See if they can help you out of your jam because you love them so much. These were stargazers. Somehow they got an answer in the heavens. They knew the Savior has been born. God somehow spoke to them through that. If that doesn't tweak your theology a little bit, it should. I don't know what that star was. I don't know what the deal was. But they learned the truth from the heavens. And as one of my teachers said, all truth is God's truth. And these guys had it, and they acted on it. But they didn't know from scriptures where the child was to be born, right? These are not part of the in crowd. These were not scholars of the word. Otherwise, they would have read in Micah the passage that the rabbis and the scholars that Herod asked. They knew right away, oh yeah, Bethlehem, it says right here. They didn't know that. All they knew is there's a star, and it means that there's a new king, and we've come. So these strangers from far away that don't even know how you're supposed to find the truth, somehow find the truth and show up. So what did they bring to the party? Well, they got the news from the heavens. That's significant. There's no denying. You know, there's something really significant about that. The shepherds did as well, right? God spoke to them in a way that can only be God. What I find most encouraging and most commendable about the wise men is how they invested heavily in finding this new king. They were not just content with their knowledge. And we suspect these are guys who were smart, learned individuals. They studied in order to gain knowledge. They didn't just happen to, oh, I was out playing golf and I noticed this light in the sky and I figured I should follow that. No one does that. These guys studied. They were scholars. But they weren't content when they got this knowledge to just say, oh, here's another piece of knowledge that I can write an article about and get it, you know, published and be the envy of my academic peers. I can just be smarter than the next guy at the dinner party. I can kick butt at Trivial Pursuit because I know more. They weren't content with the knowledge. They said, this we need to act on. And the action they took was expensive. It took a huge investment, and they made it. They invested a lot of time. This was a long journey. How long? I don't know. I don't know where they were coming from, but it was long. There's some thought and some clues in the scriptures based on Herod's actions afterwards that it might have taken them 2 years to get there. 2 years of walking, that's a long walk. It was expensive money-wise. They had to stop doing whatever they were doing and buy provisions and pay their way and get there. That would have been expensive. And then they brought expensive gifts on top of that. Gold and incense and myrrh. This was not, hey, I swung by the dollar store and picked something up. These were serious gifts. Significant gifts, because they understood they were going to a king and you don't show up empty-handed. It was effort. It was difficult. And it was probably dangerous. I mean, this wasn't a matter of hop on the plane and, you know, just kind of get there. They had to go through all kinds of territory. Who knows? But I know between the East and Israel, there's a lot of desert. That can't be fun and easy and safe. But they made this long, dangerous, expensive trip because they saw his star in the East. And we have come to worship him, they said. They understood what the response was supposed to be. They understood what it cost, and they did it. And they were relentless in their quest, right? They went to the most logical place. Well, it's the king of the Jews. Let's go to Jerusalem. That's our ramp right here. Take this exit. Okay. drive the camel over to Jerusalem, and that looks like the palace. Let's go. Where's the king? So they're asking real touristy questions, and they get the runaround from Herod and his guys. They find out, oh, he's not here. Go down to Bethlehem. I mean, they could have just said, oh, he's not here. Well, maybe we read it wrong. Let's take a few pictures and head back home. But nope, they're going to go right to the last. We're going to find him. We came this far. We can't stop. Now, Bethlehem's only about 6 miles from Jerusalem. It's very close. The fact that Herod didn't go always amazes me. You guys go, I'm going to stay here. The fact that none of his scholars went amazes me even more. I mean, we know Herod. Herod wasn't even Jewish. And he had a vested interest in not liking anyone who shows up saying they're the new king of the Jews. But the scholars, is that me, Greg? Am I doing anything? Okay. The scholars, these were the people who knew. They were the ones that were supposed to be expecting. And if Herod calls a meeting and they're like, yeah, these guys showed up and they're asking about the Messiah, where's he supposed to be born? They think maybe he's around here. And they say, where? Okay, thanks, guys. Why did they not get on the nearest donkey and get down to Bethlehem to see it for themselves? The Magi did. They were relentless in their quest. So what can I take home from the Magi? I think this, among other things, is this question. Do I want Jesus on my own convenient terms, or am I willing to journey to find him? There's lots of people that like the idea of Jesus. They like the idea of going to heaven. They like the idea of God loving us instead of being mad at us. And the good news of great joy, they're into that, as long as it doesn't cost them anything. But we know Jesus came and he gave so much. He gave his whole life. He paid a debt that we couldn't possibly pay, but what he asks, not in return, it's not an exchange, but just the reality of receiving that gift is that he becomes the Lord of your life. He becomes the king. That is a costly decision because that means I'm not the boss of me anymore. Are we willing to do that? Or are we willing to journey, or do we just want Jesus on our own convenient terms? If he comes to me, if he makes the 6 mile trip up to Jerusalem, maybe I'll be interested. But I'm not going to walk all the way down there. I've got a tea time at 2:00. I'll be late. The last couple of people, and I know we're burning time here, and I'll try and get through this quick. I apologize. Simeon and Anna, we read about them in Luke chapter 2, 25-38. These are kind of minor players. They don't usually get figurines in the Christmas nativity set that you put up at Christmas. You got shepherds. You usually have wise men. There's usually a camel. The donkey gets in there. Simeon and Anna don't make the cut. They're kind of peripheral, but they're so important. And their story, like I said, Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 38. The Holy Family has gone to the temple in Jerusalem. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. Just on the way by, if you can have two things said about you when people are like, oh yeah, there's that guy, he's this, righteous and devout, hard to beat those. Simeon was awesome. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Simeon and Anna, they were part of the first Christmas. Those two? Really? I mean, let's face facts. These two were, I wouldn't normally say this, I would come up with a euphemism, but the Bible says she was very old. These were probably old people. It doesn't tell us that Simeon was really old, but the fact that he was hanging on and he would be allowed to die once he saw Jesus maybe suggests that this wasn't a young man. This is a noteworthy event. This guy was probably getting up there and going, any time. No, you'll see the Christ before you go. These were old people. It's easy for us sometimes to write off old people. They aren't what they used to be. Oh yeah, their time was in the past, but now we're looking for the new and the fresh and the young and the energetic, and it's easy to write them off and push them into the corner. Simeon and Anna were old. They were washed up and past their prime, perhaps. Anna was a widow, and we know that in the first century that wasn't a good spot to be in that society. Widows had very little legal right and protection and ways to provide for themselves. Now somehow she had a reputation as a prophetess, and she was given a place to live at the temple, but this was probably not an influential person. That was more of a charity case. That harmless little old lady that prays at the temple all the time. They were not part of the establishment. These were not priests. She wasn't a prophet that was recognized and that people really listened to. They were nobodies. So why did they get an invite? Well, they brought some stuff to the party. What did they bring? They brought hearts that were tuned to listen to God. This is what they did. Of Simeon, it says the Holy Spirit was upon him, and the Holy Spirit moved him to go to the temple that day. I don't know what he was doing that day. It was just a day. But when God said, Simeon, I need to interrupt your schedule. It's important that you go to the temple. He went. When God spoke to Anna about who this child was, she was compelled to act. They were people who were, their hearts were tuned to listen to God, and they acted in obedience to the Spirit's leading. They were looking for the Christ. They brought further confirmation for Mary and Joseph. And I think this is such a picture of the kindness of God in this story. Because you think about it. He's shown up to this poor, in all likelihood, teenage girl and said, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah because you're pregnant now. What? I'm. How's that even possible? Well, God has worked it out and you're pregnant with this baby, and you're not yet married, and you're engaged, and here's this scandal for you to deal with, and they've had to go through all of that. But God sends these gracious confirmations of his plan. Because yes, she heard from an angel, and yes, Joseph heard from an angel in his dreams, and they went to Bethlehem. He didn't divorce her. They were sticking it out. But God sends people to confirm. He sends the shepherds. When the shepherds show up, I mean, can you imagine? They're huddled in this stable. They couldn't even get a room, the place was full, and they've got this baby, and it's like, this is probably not the way this was supposed to go. God wanted us to protect this baby, and this is the best we could do, man. And then these strangers show up, shepherds, right? I can just picture what I would do if I was Joseph. I mean, it would be fight mode. It's like, you guys stay back, or I am going to go seriously shepherd on your head. It's not going to be pretty. But they show up not looking to mug them or not looking to harass them or anything like that. They're just like, we just saw this amazing big group of angels and they told us that this child was the savior of the whole world. And in that moment, I can't help but think that Mary and Joseph are going, we're still on the right track. That really did happen. We didn't just imagine it. We're not just two scared kids with a child. But no, we're in the middle of God's plan. It's got to be the same thing when the wise men come. But here they go to the temple, and this was just fulfilling their duty. Mary, after being a new mom, had a period of uncleanness afterwards, and then she had to go for a purification, and you bring your firstborn to the temple. They're just doing what the law requires. They couldn't even afford the full sacrifice. And they show up, and they're just, okay, we're going to do this thing. Are we sure? And then you've got these strange old people coming out of nowhere, but saying, God told me. God, now you've released me. I've seen your salvation. And Anna, it says, was telling everybody else around who was looking forward for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is him. See that baby? That's the one right there. Just you wait, guys. It's happening. Here it is. What a confirmation for them. God, you haven't forgotten us. Thank you. I was wondering today. It's been a hard day. The baby didn't sleep well. I know, little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Baloney. Right? New moms have hard days. New dads, they don't sleep, right? And here they are, it's Jerusalem, it's busy, and it's, oh, and I was going to buy lunch, but I got to buy these pigeons for the offering. And then God comes along and says, here's confirmation. Guys, you're doing it. You're doing it. You're right in the middle of my plan. What can I take home from Simeon and Anna? I think this. Have I let my age or circumstances count me out? Or am I still listening and trusting God's timing? This applies to everybody, not just older folks. Maybe younger folks think, I'm too young. Maybe middle-aged folks think, you know what? I'm in the wrong season. I'm so busy with work and kids and all this stuff. I've missed the boat. Have we let it count us out, or are we still listening and trusting God's timing? Simeon and Anna kept doing that, and they've set a great example for us. So as we truck towards Christmas, and as we go to Christmas parties, real ones, like with eggnog and stuff, but as we reflect on the real meaning of Christmas and our walk with God and how this applies to us, I hope that we can take home some of those things from those unlikely guests, because you know what? We're unlikely guests too. And the great thing about Christmas and the story it tells is that when God throws a party, everybody's invited. Everybody brings something to the party.